So this morning we are in the book of James. We are in the book of James. And we come to verse 19. And let's just bow our heads. Father, we bring Cece and Francis to your throne. We bring them for healing. We bring them for strength, for courage, for not allowing Satan to use this to knock them down and to keep them down. But Father, that through this they could see your continuing glory, your continuing love, and your greatness, Father, the healing touch of your hand. Father, use the doctors as you see fit, as they are needed, Father, an important part of your healing process. But also we just pray that you would bless them. Thank you for bringing Jessica and Dominic back, and Father, for the healing you're giving them, as we continue to pray for Lisa and Rebecca and their families, Father, as they continue to go through the grieving process. But Father, just remind us that you are the God of all comforts, and you comfort us that we might comfort others. May we now be that comfort to those who are struggling, Father. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, we come to the passage here found in verse 19. The first message was on trials and how God seeks to develop us through trials, and yet Satan wants to try to destroy us. And then last week we talked about temptations, how God, what Satan tries to undo us with, God can turn the table on him and turn the table for us, that we might be blessed and we might be encouraged and we might be strengthened and we might be fortified to face the temptations of the world. And if you see half the temptations I see, there are quite a few out there for people to be drawn and attracted to. Well, this morning we are going to talk about a little bit about fighting off pride. Because pride, as we make it through our trials and we make it through the temptations, the tendency now is to take our eyes off of God. And to think, man, I was able to pull myself up by my bootstraps. It's an old saying I was able to get it done. It's not that I got it done, it's that God got it done, and He allowed me to participate with Him to get through this. A pastor named John Kimball says this: Satan wants to destroy our faith in God. God wants to destroy our faith in ourselves. Okay? Because that's the pride. That's the beginning of pride. Satan fell because of pride. The devil knows how pride works and how it operates. And he wants to destroy us. He wants to tear us down with that. But God doesn't want us to have a faith in ourselves. It's a continual dependence on Him. Our faith needs to be in God. Our faith, and there's a danger too that we have our faith in the book, in the Bible. Well, we really have to have a faith in the author of the book. And it is His Word that does have power. But it's not just a reminder of just reading the Word. It's getting to know the author and have an intimate and personal relationship with the author of the book. And too much of what we do in Christianity, not just Peak River Bible Church, but throughout the country, is that we emphasize the activities and the services and the ministry and even the teaching of the Word above the author of the Word. And friends, we always have to come to the author of the Word. And that's who He wants, and what He wants of us is to surrender our hearts to Him. I need to take a drink of water. I got excited on that last song. Let me read the passage to you, starting at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the word, by the world, by the world, I'm sorry, by the world. Well, there's three things here that I know I have to deal with, and I know if I'm having to deal with it, you probably are also dealing with it in one way or another. But these are the areas that we need to pursue, actively work on, so that pride doesn't get a foothold, so pride doesn't get a grip on us, that pride doesn't try to trip us and tackle us. Because, friends, nothing worse than a Christian who depends on himself and not on God in our daily activities, in our daily life. Well, the first thing, if we're going to fight off pride, if we're going to put off faith in ourselves, if we're going to put our faith in God, we need to be putting the righteousness of God first. We need to be putting the righteousness of God first. How do we do that? Well, let's look at what verses 19 and 21 say. This you know. Is that referring back to verse 18? I believe so. Is it referring to the rest of verse 19? I believe so. Because now remember, when the Bible was first written, it did not have chapter and verse. It was simply one long letter with paragraphs, of course, and sentences, but it was one letter. So is this referring back to 18, where verse 18 says, "But in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of a first fruits among His creatures." Yes. Going back even up to verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow." Every good gift comes. You know this, right? Is what he's saying. You know this. You've seen this. You've seen the work of God. You saw Pentecost. You saw the preaching of Peter and how 3,000 were saved that day, and a couple days later, 2,000 more were saved. You've seen this. This you know, friends. This you know that God is at work. This you know that God is powerful. This you know that the Word of God is transforming. This you know. Do we know that? Do we? I hope so. I hope so. I hope you've seen the transformation that God has made in your family and your friends, those who have surrendered to Christ. I hope you've seen the power of God at work. I hope you see the enemy attacking the Word, because he hates the Word, because it's the Word that brings life. This you know, beloved. But how do we keep putting the righteousness of God first? How do we battle with that? Why is that such a big battle? And I think James here wants to give us some insight here to this reality of putting God's righteousness, because he says in verse 20, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." How do we avoid this anger? How do we avoid this frustration? How do we avoid the path that keeps us from presenting ourselves righteous before God? And it's very practical and very simple. "But everyone must be quick to hear." Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That seems simple enough, right? But is it? Think about this. Now, we quote this verse quite a bit, especially when we're trying to tell someone to shut up and listen more, and we're trying to deal with somebody who's angry. We usually say, "Hey, why don't you listen?" But here in this context, there is a real danger about anger. It's how we respond to our temptations, how we respond to trials, right? When you are in the midst of a trial, the tendency to want to complain and grumble is abundant, right? The tendency is there to abuse, they say, "God is abusing me." The tendency is to say, "Lord, Lord, Lord, what about them? And Lord, Lord, what about this? And Lord, Lord, Lord." And He's telling you, shh. He's telling you, shh. Quiet. Listen to me. Because when we're busy talking, how good are we at listening? I remember, I've shared the story with you, a couple of ladies at work, they were both talking to each other. And I said, "Excuse me, let me ask you a question. If you're both talking, who's listening?" "Oh, we don't need to listen, we're just..." Well, you know, when it comes to God, we've got to shh and listen. A lot of times we quote this verse In marital relationships, or in friendships, or in this horizontal experience of life with one another. But friend, slow to speak, quick to hear has to do with our relationship with God, and we'll see the context of that in just a little bit. But we see here that we need to be slow to speak. How many of you always have to have the last word
in an argument or a discussion. Okay. All right. We got some honest people here. We've got some honest people, okay? You always have to have the last word, or most of the time, or only when I'm speaking to a specific person. Have to have the last word. The last jab, the last... We have to come to grips that God has to have the last word. He has to have the first word. He has to have the words in between. Let me see a bulletin, please. I didn't... There in the bulletin on the bottom, a quote, I don't know if you've noticed, there's a quote there every week, a new quote every week. It says, the ordinary Christian with the Bible in his hand, can say that the majority is wrong. Why? Not because I said it. It's when God's word speaks, the argument's over, right? God has the final word. Do we believe that? His word is sufficient. Do we believe that? Do we need to fix His word? Do we need to alter His word? Do we need to interpret His word? Okay, well, when we understand what God's word says. I mean, the concept I was thinking is that this word is on, we need to add to it in order for people to understand it better. Is I think what I was getting at. And the word speaks. He says, be slow to speak. Shh. Every time you think of it, shh. When struggles come, when trials come, when temptations came, when Adam and Eve were confronted, what was it? What was it? The woman you gave me. The devil. This, that. Shh. Listen to God. Be still and know that I am God. Friends, when we're unwilling to listen, we don't always get the whole story. How many of you have heard part of a story, you got angry, and you reacted out, and then after you found out, oh, me and my big mouth. Oh, why didn't you tell me that before? I tried to tell you, you didn't want to listen. Right? And God is very gracious and merciful. Okay, He's a lot more gracious and merciful than maybe your wife or your husband is with this. But a lot of times, we just need to say, all right, let me get the facts, let me talk to God, let me listen to God, let me hear what God's Word says, so that I don't act out before I know the facts, or I know the truth. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, how many of you can go to 0 to 60 in your anger? Real easy, huh? Somebody cuts you off? The ref makes a bad call? And a variety of other things, right? But see, when we allow anger to control us, who are we thinking about? Just ourselves, right? You wronged me. You got in my way. You did this. Did you see Black Friday? It wasn't even Black Friday. It was Thursday night at the malls. They're having people shoving. Why? That's my TV. Or that's my whatever the gadget was. I saw somebody laid out on a big, it was probably about a 60-inch screen. The box was on the floor and they were laying out on it. Fighting for it. I hope it wasn't any of you. They didn't show Pico Rivera Walmart, okay? They showed Walmart somewhere else. We need to be quick to hear God. We need to be quick to hear His wisdom. We need to be quick to hear His perspective. We need to be quick to hear the whole story. So I will not act in foolishness. So I will not act in anger. So I do not respond rashly. So I can withhold judgment until I get a better, clear understanding of what's happening. And sometimes God doesn't give me the whole story. And I just have to trust Him, right? Did He give Job the whole story as he was going through it? Did He give Joseph the whole story as he was going through it? No. But somehow we demand, God, you owe me the whole story now. He's saying, shh. You will see what you need to see. You will know what you need to know, and then you will know what you need to do. Can we trust God for that? That's putting His righteousness first. That's putting His agenda first. That's putting His plan first. That's putting His will first. That's putting His ways before my ways. Because He tells us in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But thank God that His thoughts are righteous. His thoughts and His ways are pure. His ways are holy. His ways always respond and reflect His character. And I can trust that. Can you? Do you? Do I? Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Verse 20 in that same chapter, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And on we can go with the Proverbs talking about this. See, a common sense principle is this. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. R. Kent Hughes, he was a youth pastor here in La Mirada, he's a pastor in Wheaton, Illinois, has said this, I never had to take back something I didn't say. Catch that? Because you've heard people tweet and people put this on Facebook and they do this and do that, and then they have to retract it. And they say, well, you know, I'm sorry. Basically, they need to be saying, I wasn't thinking when I wrote that. You know, there's been a lot of that. With all this social media, they have to take back what they said. Now, you and I, who are not tech savvy and aren't all up into that stuff, we still do it with our words, don't we? You know, my biggest problem, well, I have a lot of problems, but one of my problems is in trying to be funny, I say stuff that I think about it after. I say, well, that was pretty mean. I have to bite my tongue. I have to cautiously speak truth and righteousness and speak rightly. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us that I might become the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is demonstrated how we listen, how we speak, and how we respond. Because if we're not careful and we allow anger to take root, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are giving the devil a foothold. We are giving the devil a foothold. The psalmist says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. O God of my righteousness. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, but as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The faith and the belief that I don't have to say everything I'm thinking. The faith to believe that I need to listen to God more, and when God speaks, that is sufficient. How we react to trials and temptations that we face can open or close the door to our receiving God's Word. You remember, at the end of the book of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned, what did it say the people did? It says they closed their ears and shouted and ran after and stoned Stephen. And friends, are we closing our ears off to what God has to say to us? Are we closing our ears off by allowing ourselves to be filled with other thoughts? Or are we allowing the Word of God to come? Because this is what the second part is. First, we need to put be putting the righteousness of God first. When we put God's righteousness at first, it's not about me. It's about God. The second thing is that we are abiding daily in the Word of God. Not only are we putting His righteousness, but we need to abide in the Word of God. Look what He says in verse 22. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word. The idea here is to be continually, to strive to get into the word daily, to allow the word to abide in you daily. Strive, press on, push forth. You know, with these recording devices we have now, whether it's TiVo and what's the other one? A DVR, or if you have cable, you can replay your programs. before, it was kind of comical at times. People just rushing because my show was on. Can't miss my show. Now we have it all recorded so we can sit there all day and watch all our programs all at once. But do we ever find ourselves hungering for God's Word like that? Can't wait to get up this morning early so I can read and I can understand and know God and fellowship with God. And there were times I got in trouble for sneaking out of the house so I can go talk to Sarah. Mother would come down to the corner and yell out my name. I don't know why she didn't knock on the door, but she would yell, thinking I was in the house. I'm sorry, young people, I never did that. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Friends, we are deceiving ourselves when we think, because I heard the word of God, I went to church, I opened my Bible, I'm okay. And you know what? That covers a majority of people who call themselves Christian. Well, I was in church. Why won't God bless me? I was in church. See, because we've misunderstood what church is. It's not a location. It's a relationship. Yes, we need to come together. Yes, we need to come together under the teaching of God's Word. A time of prayer, a time of praise, a time of fellowship. But friend, we're deluding ourselves when we think, if I have a Bible in my house, I'm okay. If I have a Bible on my phone, I'm even better. Or I have a host of Bibles. We delude ourselves when we're simply hearers. We must be a doer of the word. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Friends, the idea of abiding in the Word is obedience. To abide in a marriage relationship is commitment, it's covenant, right? It's love. It's not just carrying the ring and saying, I'm married. It's having that relationship, that relationship with a person, with your spouse. Our relationship with God is a covenant relationship. And that's a relationship where we abide in Him and in His Word and in His truth. Mark, in the book of Mark and the book of Matthew also, Jesus is quoted as saying, and He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. Hypocrites, those who deceive themselves, those who delude themselves, those who think by hearing a hearer of the word everything is fine. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. Neglecting the commandment of God. Can you imagine those words being said to you? You're neglecting the commandment of God, and Jesus Himself is speaking these words to you? You're neglecting the commandment of God. They heard the word, they claimed to believe it, they claimed to follow it, but they found themselves far from God. And see, very easy for us to rationalize our sin, right? Well, I won't ask you if you're good at it. But how many of you have rationalized your sin? Real easy to say it, right? We rationalize it when we try to go on a diet, right? Oh, it's just once a week, just a little bit here. No one's watching. Remember King Saul, God told King Saul, go and destroy the whole enemy. And what does he do? He brings them back. And when God confronts him through Samuel, Samuel says, what is all this? Oh, and listen to the spiritual twist or the spiritual spin he gives it. I brought these to offer to God. No. God wants your obedience above your offering. And if we're not obedient, whatever we offer is not going to make a hill of beans. Another old saying.
Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 4, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Somebody comes up to you and shares something about yourself, something, a truth. How do we usually respond? We get angry, right? We get upset. Like, wait a minute, who are you to tell me this? I'm your friend. What is it? Faithful? Faithful are the wounds of an enemy, a friend, than the kisses of an enemy, right? We're not trying to hurt people. We're just trying to help people. We're warning people. We're sharing with them, be careful, beware. I was out for a walk when I was out in Kentucky, visiting my son, our son, I should say. And they had a sign that says, bridge is out. What danger? Bridge is out. And sure enough, the bridge had washed out. If the sign hadn't been there, what would have happened? Cars would have gone off the bridge. We're warning people. There is a hell. There is an enemy. There is a time. Jesus is coming. Listen. Follow. Surrender. Obey. Last century, there was a missionary who was serving out in the bush, among the natives of the country. And he hung a mirror on the tree in order to shave. And he wanted to see, make sure he didn't cut himself, make sure he shaved right. Well, the local witch doctor happened to pass by and looked into the strange glass. And seeing her hideously painted features, she jumped back. It scared her. It shocked her. Immediately she began to bargain for the mirror. The missionary said no, but this did not deter the witch doctor. The missionary finally gave in and gave her the mirror, whereupon she threw it into the ground, breaking it into pieces, shouting, there! It won't be making ugly faces at me anymore! Well, friends, like a mirror only reveals what's actually there, the Word of God is mirroring out what we actually are. Now friends, we could try to break the mirror, we could try to ignore the mirror, we could try to avoid the mirror, we could try to do whatever we want, the mirror of God's Word, but the reality is we are who we are. And God's Word wants us to be a doer. God wants us to be transformed. God wants us to be renewed. God wants us to be brand new. God wants us to be righteous. The mirror we use to inspect and hopefully to improve ourselves, our looks, right? Yeah? No? They even have a mirror that has different lighting so you can see what your face will look like when you go out. Have you ever seen somebody who has their makeup on from the night before? It's like, whoa, it's bright, like a little too much. Because they put it on to be in dim lighting. Well, Andy, I don't know why I said that. Maybe it's another one of my efforts to be mean. To be funny, but I mean mean. I'm sorry. The mirror reveals us. The Word of God reveals who we are. Paul tells in Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Be transformed, my friend. Be transformed. See, again, as we put God's righteousness first, we need to abide in God's Word. This strengthens and this sustains our desire and our need to press on for God. Come back with me as we continue to look here. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, immediately he has forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Friends, I struggle with comprehension, of reading comprehension, of remembering what I've read. I have to work at it. I have to read and reread and reread. I can read a passage over and over again, and I can walk away and forget what I read. I don't know if you struggle with that.
Part of that, I think, comes back to a fall that I had many years ago as a kid. I fell head first off a 7-foot wall. But I think part of it too is we're not training our brain to focus and concentrate. Most of us are trained and focused. Our focus is developed by the way television programs run. They run in segments. Have you noticed that? 15-second, 20-second segments. If you watch a police drama, in any one conversation, you have about 4 or 5 different people talking. And it's just shooting from this scene to that scene. It's not just in the soap operas. It's even on Sesame Street. They go from Count Dracula to this guy and that guy and Big Bird and Little Bird and the Cookie Monster and the blue guys up in the balcony who are nothing, do nothing but complain. And it's just shifting, 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 shifting. Friends, when do we sit down and have a conversation without our cell phones on, without being distracted with anyone? Unless we're being scolded, right? Or given the riot act. For the most part, we don't prepare ourselves to listen to the Word of God. And friends, this is what he talks about, striving to be a doer, striving, working at it, focusing, reading and rereading and listening and digging. Now, how many of you prayed this morning as we came to church? God, pray, give that preacher something to say this morning that I need to hear. God, open your Word that I might see wonderful things from it. God, help me to hide or treasure your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do we pray these things? Do we pray, God, help me to understand? Help me to know what your Word says. Help me to, as it were, that I can understand the deep things of God. But friends, it takes work. It takes work to listen. It takes work to allow God to transform us. It takes work to focus. We need to work on that, don't we? We need to allow the Word of God to abide in us, and we need to abide in it. We need to allow the Word of God to change and transform us. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let it take residence. Let it take over. Let it take control of who we are, what we think, and how we live, what we say, that it might fill our hearts." So when we speak, and the Scriptures tell us that when the mouth speaks, it speaks from where? The abundance of the heart. So when we talk basura, what's in our heart? Trash. When we talk foolish, what's in our heart? Now, I'm not against joking. You all know that. We like to joke and we have to be careful. But we talk also and allow the Word of God to richly fill our hearts, that we would dwell in it, that we would jump in it, that we would dig in there. The third thought here, found in James, versus putting the righteousness of God. The second is abiding daily in the Word of God. The third one is practicing God's Word in daily life. Now, how does this all fit with pride, Pastor? Well, if we're not putting Christ, God's righteousness first, who are we doing? We're doing ourselves. If we're not abiding in His Word daily, then what are we doing? We're abiding in the traditions of man or my Word or what I think is right or what I think is best. Third thought, practicing God's Word in daily life. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, now religious is in the best terms possible here, okay? It's not what we think of today. A lot of people say, well, I'm not religious, I have a relationship. Well, this is about a lifestyle, okay? He's talking here, if anyone thinks he is right with God, he is the righteousness of God, he is holy like God, and yet does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, what is it to bridle the tongue? To hold it back, right? To put a filter on it. To put it under control. And only God can help us do that, right? We're going to talk about that later on in the book of James. But here, suffice it to say that I need to bridle my tongue so my heart is not deceived, so what I do is not worthless in God's eyes. And it starts with our mouth. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yeah, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. He goes on to say, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distresses, to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay. We see pride. The righteousness of God needs to be primary. We uphold that and maintain that by putting off the wickedness and putting on the Word of God. Because again, it is His Word that sustains. It is His Word that has power. It is His Word that is alive. It is His Word that is profitable. It is His Word that is pure, as we read this morning out of Psalm 19. It is His Word that is effectual. It does its work. It will not render us useless or wasteful. In order to abide by God's Word, we must allow it to go beyond our mind and our heart into action. In other words, godliness and good deeds go hand in hand. In other words, purity and practice go hand in hand. In other words, righteousness and relationships go hand in hand. In other words, character and compassion go hand in hand, friends. Because again, this is what Jesus was fighting against the Pharisees. What did He say about the Pharisees? They like to stand in the corner and say their prayers so everybody could hear them. When they put their money in an offering, they do it in such a way so everybody could see them. When they ate at the table, they wanted to sit in the seat of what? Honor. And yet Jesus did none of that. And Jesus' greatest and biggest opponents were the Pharisees, the religious legalists, the hypocrites. They were unwilling. In fact, they were angry with Jesus when He healed a man's hand on the Sabbath. And Jesus told them on a variety of occasions when He did something on the Sabbath, well, wait a minute, how many of you, if one of your animals was stuck in a hole, in a ditch, in a dry well, how many of you on the Sabbath would not go help that animal and pull that animal out? And yet you're complaining because I healed a man's hand? You're complaining because I healed a person? Come on, let's get our priorities set. Let's get our theology working right. Your theology needs to be able to say, hey, look, I am here to be used by God for His glory. I need to control my mouth. I need to be unstained from the world. I need to live in righteousness. But friends, that was the problem of the monks. The monks went out and got a monastery and they said, I'm just going to live here. I'm going to live righteous and holy and read the Word all day and pray all day and do this all day so that I don't get stained by them sinners out there. Friends, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We can't avoid being in the world. Let me say this carefully. There are some parents who don't spend enough time with their kids and helping them maneuver and drive through this world. And yet there's others who keep them in this bubble, that they don't teach them how to face the sin in the world, to face the inequities of the world, to face the problems of the world, to face the struggles of the world. Friends, we need to equip ourselves and we need to equip our young people and our children. Hey, this is, God is in control. And God will take care of you. Use some wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. But let's get out there and get our hands dirty. Not with sin, but with work. And serving and ministering. He says here, reach out to the orphans, the fatherless, reach out to the widows. And you read that and you study that and you go back and several times in the Old Testament, God says, I am a father to the fatherless and I protect the widows. And in fact, He gives the charge, take care of the orphans, take care of the widows. Because now remember, These were the most vulnerable ones in that day and age. There were no social programs. There were no government aid. There was no retirement programs. There was no food stamps. There was no way for an orphan or a widow to be taken care of outside by the government. They wouldn't do it. And he's saying, watch out for those who are vulnerable. Reach out and minister to them. Draw them in, especially if they're of the household of God. If they are vulnerable, if something came upon them that wasn't of their own doing, make sure you reach out and help them. Because orphans and widows were abused and taken advantage of. In fact, Jesus tells the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're devouring widows' homes. You're taking advantage of the women you need to be protecting. And in that day and age, a lot of those young people, those orphans, were taken for slavery or made prostitutes. The women were taken advantage of. I have a friend, Simon. Some of you know Simon Garcia. He's an LAPD officer. He was also a chaplain with LAPD. His assignment, one part of his career, he worked the Greyhound bus depot in downtown LA. And his job was to protect as best they could, and mostly by their presence, it scared off the pimps and the drug dealers and the drug addicts who were coming, getting and jumping on top of these vulnerable young people who thought they were going to come to Hollywood and be a star. And he says he couldn't believe how many young people would get off that bus with that starstruck idea. And these smooth talkers would come. Oh, you're looking for a career? I got a career for you. I'll help you with pictures, and I'll help you get in for testing for a program or a movie or a TV commercial. And they would fall vulnerable and they'd become hooked on drugs. And they'd be out in the streets before you knew it. Friends, those are kids running away from problems, running away from difficulties, running away from their homes. But in that day and age, and as still is in many parts of this world, there are orphans out there. We have widows among us who don't have anyone else. And that's what Paul was warning. He said, take care of the widows who have no one else. In other words, simply, take care of the vulnerable. Take care of those who are in desperate need. That is a practical outpouring of our Christianity. And if we're unwilling to do that, there's something wrong with our Christianity. If we are not willing to reach beyond ourselves to embrace somebody who's hurting, who's struggling. You know, we have a lot of unemployment. We have people who are really, for reals, hungry, who don't have resources, who don't have sufficient resources. And let me say this. You can't escape your responsibility by simply sending money. You can't escape your responsibility just by going to a church that supports a variety of missions or opportunities or outreaches. You and I each have individual reasons. Now, yes, we have come across those who are just abusing the system. Those who will lie, those who will cheat, those who will steal just to get ahead. I was sharing with you this morning about I don't remember the whole story, but they were following, I believe, somebody. I don't know if it was news. Al can tell you the story better after. But they followed the lady who was asking for money to see her walk away and get in her Mercedes with her husband. A homeless woman is what she was claiming to be. Yes, there are those opportunities. There are those times. There are people who lie, steal, and cheat. There are people who just want the money. I won't give cash on a normal basis. I will help with the meal. And a lot of times I've been told, I don't want a meal, I want the money. I got a meal for you. You want a burger? You want a burrito? Let's go to Mario's. I'll get you a bean and cheese burrito or a green chili burrito. It's about our heart, friends. Because pride gets in the way, because then we start to judge. Well, let me see. Why are you here on the street? Why don't you want to do this? Why don't you do that? We start calculating and rationalizing why I'm not going to help you because you could do something yourself. Yes, that's true. Some people are out on Skid Row. One of my managers I used to work with at the post office, his brother was on Skid Row. His brother didn't want the help. His family offered. He didn't want it. I know a young man, well, he's not a young man, he's my age. He's on the streets today because he will not take orders at work. I told him straight out. I says, you're not working there anymore, are you? He says, no. I said, why? Did they tell you to do something you didn't want to do? He says, yeah. And you didn't do it, did you? He said, nope. And they fired you, right? He says, yep. Those cases are out there, friends. Those situations are out there. But let's not let pride dictate who we will and won't help. Don't let pride get in our way. Psalm 82:3 says, vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice for the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, friends, as a church, we support the Third Step Ministry. That is an opportunity for us to present the gospel to women who are caught in sin. And their sin is demonstrated through addiction. Addiction isn't the problem. Sin is the problem. Addiction is their acting out the problem. You and I have sin issues, right? And we act out in certain ways. It's through an addiction, right? Or we call it a disease, or the world has put all kinds of titles on this stuff. Friends, let's be real. It's about sin. And the ministry of the women, our church participates with other churches, is to help these women who are in need of the gospel. And they do a great job of presenting a dinner and a place for them to come to hear the gospel, to hear a message of truth, of the Word of God, of testimonies of those who have been delivered. The other ministry we support is the Whittier Pregnancy Care Clinic. Women's Pregnancy Care Clinic of Whittier and Pasadena. Now, our effort there is to help give a voice to those who have no voice. The unborn. The unborn don't have a voice. In fact, the world is saying they're not even a person. The issue is not even whether or not anymore, whether or not it's a life. With partial birth abortion, a baby comes within 4 inches of being a baby, a living baby. They stop 4 inches in the delivery only to do their procedure so the baby is dead. That's wrong. They need a voice. So we support them and we encourage them to continue to do their ministry. I just got a letter this morning. A 15-year-old girl who just got out of a juvenile hall. 15, 6 months pregnant. Didn't look like she had a clue as what was going on. And she came to this clinic, and she was concerned about fees. And they said, everything is free. And a relief came over her. And they're now currently working with her to help her get through and to have this baby and to move forward in her life. A third ministry we're seeking to partner with, and we're still looking at the ministry called the Children's Hunger Fund. You've seen some catalogs, you've seen a little bit of information. There's a few things that I think they're going to be able to help us as a ministry in a very personal, one-on-one way or family by family, because that's how we're going to bring about a change in this community, is home by home. Children's Hunger Fund will help us do that. So pray with us as we continue to walk through the process as we make contact and we do a little bit more investigating. But friends, there are a lot of needs out there. But let's not forget a primary need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with whether it's Third Step, whether it's Whittier Pregnancy Care Clinic, a Women's Pregnancy Care Clinic, or whether it's Children's Hunger Fund or a number of others, their primary goal is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will transform a life. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will bring hope. It is what Paul tells the Thessalonians. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Friends. And then James ends with that passage. Be unstained by the world. Because we don't want our efforts to go to waste. It's devastating to a ministry, to a church, when sin creeps in And Satan begins to destroy the testimony of the church. Whether it's by abuse, whether it's by theft, whether it's neglect. My heart sinks every time I hear this. And I say this, I'm not trying to air our dirty laundry, but in churches where there's a predator, or the churches where there's misuse, or the churches that there's extravagance among the pastoral staff, you know, having a private jet and having this and that, all these things bring the church of God down. It brings His name down. Friends, He says here, be unstained by the world. Let's make sure we are putting our best foot forward at all times, especially when we're out there in the world, so that they could see our God and that God is faithful and that God is good and that God does love them. Because we are staying the course. We are staying the course. Does it mean we're perfect? No, by no means. But we are becoming more and more like Christ in our efforts. But in order to do that, we have to unhook pride. We have to unhook ourselves and say, God, You and Your glory. Your will be done. Your will be done. Are we ready to fight that fight? Are we ready to put off the pride that so easily besets us? Are we ready and willing to practice putting God's righteousness first and abiding in the Word daily so we could practice the Word every day, all day? Are we in for that? Are we ready for that? Are you up to that? Because it's only through God in us. Only through God in us. Sometimes we... Well, let me say it this way. A relative posted something on Facebook. It was really heartbreaking to hear the despair in his voice. And friends, if we're too busy doing our own thing and don't take time to listen, we fail to recognize despair in people's minds, hearts, souls. And that's why we're here, friends. To help those who are in despair, to help the hurting, to help the broken. There's a variety of people, encouragement was sent, phone calls were made, text messages, posting on Facebook, to help our relative. Does it bother you that people are in despair today? Does your heart ache? And maybe today it's you who are in the midst of despair. Maybe it's you who are aching in your heart. Maybe it's rejection. Maybe it's abuse. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe you're the one who needs to reach out and let God take hold of your life. Maybe you're the one causing people to be in despair. Maybe you're the one lashing out or throwing out the verbal abuse or physical abuse. Stop. Please stop. Stop. Come to God. Let Him change your heart. Let Him take the anger out in you. Let Him take out the frustration that's in your heart. Give it to God. Trust Him for that. But friends, through it all, let us bring people to the foot of the cross, that they would find peace and rest, that they could trade in these ashes for beauty, that they could trade in their sorrows and receive from God. Friends, that's our role. That's our ministry. And you know what? That happens one by one, one-on-one, or one with a small group, or one with a few. That's when the reality of who we are as Christians is seen by people. Don't let somebody pass you by who is in despair. Listen carefully. Follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite you this week to talk less and listen more. Listen to people's hearts. Listen to what they have to say. point them to Jesus, please. We're in a dying world in desperately need of the Savior. Reach out in love. Father, this morning, thank you. Thank you that, Father, you've brought encouragement to each and every one of us. You've brought a transformation, a change through your word. But I pray that, Father, we would resist the urge to be center of attention. And that, Father, we would point others to you. For you are the center. You are the reason we exist. Help us today, Father, to have a new attitude towards those out there, those around us. That we would love them, we would embrace them, and we would seek to be the righteousness of God. Help the hopeless, the hurting, the struggling, and even the arrogant and the proud. That, Father, we would humbly minister in your name. That, Father, we would see you do a mighty work as the gospel is preached and shared. And for that, we thank you today. In Jesus' precious name, God's people said.